Bless them. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 333, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. How I love thy law, O Lord. Daily joy its truths afford. In its constant light I go, wise to conquer every foe. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 333.
Scripture reading for this afternoon is from the first epistle general of John the Apostle and thereof chapter 2. But let us first read the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we are here again in thy house of prayer. We come up to present ourselves before thee. And in an outward way, then we do cover ourselves with the best that we have, and that we may reverence thee, and that we may have a respect for thy house and for thy day and for thee. But with all that we do cover ourselves, we cannot hide all that lives in our hearts and that comes forth from our hearts. Oh, with men, it is so much hidden, but thou seest into the inmost recesses of our hearts. Oh, it is all lying naked and open before him with whom we have to do. Also in this morning hour, oh Lord, there is not a crevice of our heart that thou knowest not. There is not a thought, there is not a desire, there is not a motive that lives in our heart that is hidden from thee. Oh, how loathsome that we are in thy most holy sight as we have been born into this world. Who can come and stand before thy holy judgment seat? And thou art holy, and thou sittest upon thy throne of grace. Oh, could it be that thou lookest upon us in and through thy dear Son, whose life thou didst require for the sake of the sin of thy church? Oh, that thou mightest show them mercy from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Oh, that thou may remember us with our dear children, Lord. For we cannot stand if we are outside of thy dear Son. Oh, thou dost proffer peace and pardon to those who are the chief of the sinners. Oh, that it might be known in our hearts, each and every one of us, that we, who and what we are before thee, and that we may be given also to look unto thy dear Son with a true and a living faith. O Lord, thou knowest where thy people are, those who thy word does say there are children, young men and fathers. And thou knowest, Lord, that thy children, oh, they do say, who am I now? Oh, if I may be yet a child, then it would be a wonder. But, oh, then it seems that there is no advancing, because I do find within myself more and more of that wretchedness and that wicked heart. Oh Lord, look upon each and every one of thy true people. Oh, that we may be given to know more and more what we are within, and that we might know more and more of that grace and that mercy that thou dost bestow upon the ungodly. Oh, grant that we have, when we have never seen him by an eye of true and living faith, oh, that we may have our eyes opened. Oh Lord, we have heard it out of thy word, and that the darkness is now past, and the true light now shineth. But Lord, thou knowest that it needs also to shine in our hearts in a personal way. Oh, when there are cries, and when there are needs that do go up from the hearts in this afternoon hour. Oh, it could be from children even, and young people. Oh Lord, thou knowest all of thy own. Oh, could it be that thou wouldest appear for those who are in themselves unworthy, or that thou mayest speak unto those who desire to hear thy voice, or that thy light might shine unto those whose heart is so dark. O Lord, that thou wouldst come in this afternoon hour. To whom else shall we go but unto thee? Thou hast the words, O Lord, of eternal life. And we are unworthy of the least of all thy notice or attention. Oh, we do feel it in our hearts, O Lord. Our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. And we leave thee days without number, so that we are worthy, and that thou shouldest cast us from thy holy sight. But all we do beg of thee, based upon that meritorious work of thy dear Son, that thou wouldest look upon us in thy mercy and in thy grace undeservedly. Oh, that our hearts might magnify thee and thy dear Son and thy Holy Spirit for all the labors that thou dost perform for the sake of the wicked. All that is for the sake of sinners. Oh, give us to know it, Lord, that we might magnify thy grace, that we might magnify thy mercy. Oh, that we might magnify thy justice, that thou hast also been willing to give, that thy Son may be a substitute. Oh, that we may be delivered by his offering. Oh, could it be, and that we might experience also these things, O Lord. For thou knowest all our life and our hearts, and how that they so often do go after this world. Oh, thou sayest, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. O Lord, it maketh us to tremble. For thou knowest our hearts, oh, that thou wouldst purge us, and take away that love of the world out of our hearts, and give us the love of the Father in our hearts. Oh, that we might serve thee truly with all our heart and with all our might and with all our strength. Oh, that thou would give a holy jealousy in the hearts of many that know not this desire. Oh, Lord, the desires for the world, they are in our hearts as we have been born into this world, and we cannot take them out of our wretched and miserable hearts. But thou can give us a new heart. Oh, could it be, even in this afternoon, in the place where thou dost work miracles, when that thou comest with thy Holy Spirit. Oh, send it forth from heaven, Lord. And when thou wouldst send him forth, then he would be here even in a moment, to break the hardest heart and to make it to weep before thee who has never wept. Oh, maybe those who have become old and who do say it is impossible because my heart that is so hard and it is so cold. Oh, I cannot deny impressions in my youth, but it is all gone. Oh, Lord, could it please thee to remember them?
Oh, could it please thee to soften their hearts, that they might weep a moment, that a tear may come not only to the natural eye, but could it be to the eye of their soul, O Lord, that they may be given to behold thee, or that thy goodness may lead them to a true repentance. And when thou would convert an old man or an old woman, O Lord, how they shall bow. Oh, they bow more and more over to the earth already. But Lord, how it shall bring them so low before thee. And when they may testify with their mouths unto those who are young, with tears, oh, what a testimony it would be, Lord, in the midst of us as a congregation. Oh, that the Lord would look upon such a one as I am. Oh, that thou would supply for them, Lord, when one foot is already in the grave, and when the fears can mount. Oh, look upon them and do for them what they are not able to do for themselves. Do look upon all those that bring thy word. Remember those churches that are vacant. Also, those who do gather in Calgary from week to week. Lord, that thou may be with them, and that thou may help all those that do serve in those places. Remember all institutions of mercy, the hospitals, doctors, nurses, first responders, and all those that receive help from them in difficulties of mind, of body, also of unborn children. Lord, thou knowest all concerns wherever that they are. Wilt thou remember all those that are in the land of Israel? O Lord, give that thy word also that is brought there from week to week may be fruitful, may multiply, and that those whose eyes have been blinded may have the veil taken off of them. Remember those that hope to travel there in this week. Lord, thou knowest the purpose. Oh, that thou may watch over and protect them and bring them safely home again. And wilt thou bless all the efforts that are put forth for the sake of that people. And do look upon our consistory. And when we hope to meet in this week, be on our right and on our left and give what is necessary, that we may do all the labors of our hands that layest upon us for the sake of this our flock. The school board that also hopes to meet, give them wisdom, give them faithfulness. Oh, give them the fear of thy name. Remember all the classes, from school in school, from day to day, the parents at home that instruct their children, the catechism, the confession classes. Oh, so much labor for the sake of our youth who have the same evil hearts as we. Oh, Lord, we all need the same thing. And we try to teach them, but we need to be taught. And we need to be instructed each and every day how to walk in this world as an example unto others. Oh, that thou may instruct both young and old together. Look upon all those that are in the prisons. Lord, thou knowest the guilty. Give true repentance. Thou knowest the innocent. Oh, that thou may be on their right and on their left. Give them an eye to look upon to thee. Remember those that suffer from addictions. Oh, Lord, be on their right and on their left and give that victory over sin that thou alone art able to produce in their hearts and in their lives. And oh, that they may be given to know something also by a true repentance of thy dear and only begotten Son, and a grace that is as wide as the ocean. Oh, Lord, there is sufficient for each and every one of us. Oh, then it is not necessary, oh, for the sufficiency of thy grace, for any one of us to go lost. Oh, Lord, thou sayest where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Oh, Lord, then there is not one of us, oh, that cannot be delivered. Oh, we beseech it of thee, could it be, Lord, even in this afternoon hour. Oh, come, come with thy spirit, Lord. Oh, could it be that still small voice that may stop powerfully and effectively the soul that goes headlong to an utter destruction? Oh, it is so impossible with us. It is so easy for thee. Oh, one stretching forth of thine arm, Lord, of thy hand, of thy finger, just to speak a word. Oh, even a thought of thee, Lord, thy servant did say, oh, that the Lord thinketh upon me. Oh, could it be felt, could it be experienced, Lord, even in these moments in this afternoon, that thou may give a testimony, and that thou art near to us, and that thou knowest of us, and that thou still worketh among us, and that we and our children may be the blessed recipients of thine undeserved grace and of thy mercy. Oh, forgive it all, what is done amiss, what is amiss, within and without, in the blood of thy dear and only begotten and beloved Son. Glorify him in our hearts in this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 428, and the first and the fourth stanzas. How blessed are the perfect in the way, who walking in Jehovah's law with pleasure, preserve their piety from day to day. And what follows in stanzas 1 and 4 of Psalter 428. beloved congregation, last week we heard of the purpose of the salvation of God's elect. That is, that he might restore his own image within them, which we have lost, and that consists, children, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. How deep was our fall, so that we have become utterly miserable. We have utterly ruined ourselves, our very nature, our very disposition, and that has become from moral to immoral. It has become from godly to ungodly. What a mighty work is necessary by the Son of God, that he may pacify the wrath of God for the sin of man who has rebelled against him and given to him everything, even his own image, only that he may, in concert with the prince of darkness, cast it off willingly from himself. And now the Son to pacify the wrath of God and to restore the favor of God unto such a people was that mediatorial work of Christ effective? You say it had to have been. How do we have proof of this? That is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after that God the Father had laid on him the iniquity of his people, Isaiah says, then God the Father has also risen him from the dead. What is it? It is a testimony that God has received that payment for the sake of his people in Christ. God is reconciled unto his church. They are, in a certain sense, justified already, we say sometimes, from eternity, and also in the resurrection of Christ. But this also has to happen to them in the time. Thus the reconciliation of God to his people is not yet the reconciliation of his people unto God, because they are still born in a state of wrath. They are still born in a state of rebellion against God. They are still born dead in trespasses and in sins. Thus, that purpose of salvation that we have heard about last week, that our fathers laid out for us, that is not yet accomplished in the objective work alone of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it is not yet accomplished in the payment that Christ has made for his church. Something more still has to happen. That is not only the objective work of Christ, but also the subjective work. What has to happen in our life? What has to happen in our heart? And this our fathers speak about in the present Lord's Day, which we wish to consider together with you in this afternoon, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, which speaks about the beginning of salvation. Thus, last week the purpose, and this time the beginning of salvation, in four thoughts. First, the meaning of true conversion, which we read in question and answer 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? In two parts. In the mortification of the old and in the quickening of the new man. That's the meaning of true conversion. Second, what true conversion turns from? Question and answer 89. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What true conversion turns from? Third, what true conversion turns toward? Question and answer 90. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. What true conversion turns toward? And fourth, what true conversion is regulated by? But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded upon our imaginations or the institutions of men. What true conversion is regulated by? The beginning of salvation, the meaning of true conversion, what true conversion turns from, what true conversion turns toward, and what true conversion is regulated by. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Thus, congregation, the salvation of the soul now begins. And now that begins, our fathers say, in conversion. So what is conversion? The word means to turn. The Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So to be converted is to turn. We would say it is to return. That is, children, instead of becoming, as it were, to go forward, to become older and older and older, that is to go back, the Lord Jesus says, to be like a little child. So when we turn, then we go from going in one way, and then we return again, and we go in a different way. And thus that consists of two parts, as our fathers say, in the mortification of the old and in the quickening of the new man. But actually, they are really one, aren't they? We divide them into two parts in order to speak about them, but you cannot really have the one thing without the other because, well, you say there are only two ways to walk. What are they, boys and girls? The Bible said there are two ways. You say that is the broad way and that is the narrow way. And if we depart from the broad way, well, then we are on the narrow way, because they are the only two ways that a person can possibly go. And so that turning, we would say maybe that is like a coin that is has two sides. And when you will turn that over, then naturally you must come onto the other side. So the prodigal son departed from his father. He went away from his father. And then he was converted. And then what did he do? He returned to his father. Thus, congregation, that is very simple. what is true conversion, that is turning, that is returning. Oh, do you desire? Do you ever say that? Young people, you say, I would like to be converted. But what does that mean? To be converted. That means turning. But our Father speak here about a true conversion. And why is that? Why did I not just say conversion? Well, because the Bible speaks much about a conversion that is not true, that is not the conversion that the scriptures are speaking about and what the Lord Jesus says is so necessary. We would say maybe that it is a feigned conversion. That is, it seems like a person is turning, but in actuality, there is no turning. What does that mean? Something appears to be turning to us. Well, that means that we can't see everything, right? That means that that turning actually must be a matter that is in the heart. That real turning is something that we are not able to see, because we are only able to look upon the fruits. We are only able to see what is on the outside. Thus, in a feigned conversion, the heart remains the same. But the outward deeds are brought into a certain conformity with that law of God, at least before the appearance of men and everything that men are able to observe. Say, why would a person want to do such a thing? If their heart is not changed, it is not really their desire. We have so many motives in our heart. We cannot name them all. Ananias and Sapphira did that too, because they wanted a name for themselves within the church. And so that is one reason. Or maybe someone is looking for a certain acceptance with other people. They want to be counted among the children of God. Or maybe someone is looking that they may have what they consider to be an enviable power. Or that they wish for an office within the church. So many motives that can live in the heart of a person that makes him actually not to be true with himself. The Bible warns us very, very often about conversions which are feigned conversions. We think about the five foolish virgins, for example. The Lord Jesus speaks about a parable, and that it is of a man who is sowing seed in his field, and it is falling in different places. Then there is only one good ground. There are so many different ways, the Lord Jesus says, that a person is able to go wrong. He admonishes the scribes and the Pharisees, and that their conversion is not a true conversion. We read about Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Then it was a conversion, a turning, an outward turning, only for a time. So we are warned very often thereof in the scriptures, and therefore our fathers, they are speaking about a true conversion. Because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even the Apostle Paul. He did say that he lived in good conscience before God until this day. And that was congregation, not when he said it, but when he was thought to be living in good conscience before God, that was before he was converted. You say, what did he know? What did he miss? He missed a certain knowledge. He missed the knowledge of the height, the perfection of the requirements of that holy law of God. And thus, he thinks that he is living according to that law of God, but he is not. Oh, how the Lord says we must examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, that we must prove our own selves. A man can go to great lengths in reforming his deeds, in reforming his words, but true conversion is not a mere reformation. As the rich young ruler, and we say so many things in his life he has brought under that word of God, the law of God, but there remains something missing, true conversion. Where is that taking place? It is taking place in our heart. True conversion is a turning of our heart. Our deeds flow out of this turning. But the deeds themselves are not conversion. It is what is taking place in the heart, the turning of the heart, which is in itself true conversion. And now that true conversion, that turning of the heart, that is not possible unless first the fountain of the heart is being renewed. That is, that fountain of the heart is changed. The apostle Paul, he speaks about that heart bringing forth bitter water and sweet water. And so by nature, our heart is bringing forth bitter water. And that heart needs first to be changed. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be able to bring forth that sweet water that the apostle speaks about. Feel the impossibility of that? Oh, do you say, oh, this heart that brings forth nothing that is bitter, that is sweet, that brings forth only bitter water? Then you will agree and that the cause of true conversion is not in man. The cause of true conversion is with God himself. The cause of true conversion lies in a new birth. Therefore, the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into that kingdom of God. That is, congregation, what we call so often regeneration, that a man is born again. Say, the cause is with God. Say, then I can do nothing. Wait a moment. Because the Lord uses means. He uses the preaching of his word in the first place. He uses the reading of his word. Do you read his word? He reuses the searching of his word. When you are all alone and you are reading and you are searching and you are looking and you are praying, the Lord is using this. The Lord is also using his providential visitations by times, bringing us into straits which our flesh does not desire. And so we read it also in the word of God, that David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, he says, I have kept thy word. What is that? That is a description of a turning. That is a description of a returning, of a conversion. In the new birth, the sinner is passive. That is the work of God. But immediately, the sinner becomes active. That is a consequence. And what does he do? Ah, congregation, he begins to turn. What does the Lord say? He says, convert yourselves. He says, turn yourselves. And when we turn, then we turn from something, we turn to something, always. Now what is that? And our second thought, what true conversion turns from. What is the mortification of the old man? So our fathers speak about an old man and about a new man. Where do our fathers get that from? They get that from the Bible, that is scriptural language. So the Apostle Paul speaks about the putting off of the old man and the putting on, he says, of the new man. So what does that mean? Are there literally two men? Are there then literally two persons? No, congregation. It is not as if there are actually two men. It is not as if there are actually two natures now, as if there is an old nature that is not able to be cured and a new nature, and those two are living next to one another, and they will just so live next to one another the whole life of a person and fight with one another. No, that is not really the way that it is, because the new birth does not create a new person, a new nature. What is our nature? We have a human nature, and we don't receive a new nature, but our nature is renewed. So there is not an actual new mind and an affections and will as if there were two men. No, that still remains as one. But what is it? It is a picture that is given to us. The nature of man is renewed. It remains still one nature, but that is changed. So the moral disposition of man is changed. The moral disposition. So what does that mean? Say, that's hard words. Well, in our fall, we have inclined ourselves, our whole nature that is at the bottom of our soul, let me say, that is what is directing our mind and our affections and our will, the very base, the disposition that is now leaning toward everything that is immoral. It is depraved. And because that very base, that very foundation is depraved, then the whole soul is going in the direction of the depravity of that base, of that root, of that disposition. What is now happening in the new birth? Well, the Lord is renewing that disposition so that there is now a leaning of that disposition in a moral way, that is, toward that which is righteous, toward that which is good. Now, that new inclination of man that is not perfected here below, the sinful motives, the sinful desires, immorality is still existing in that man. But that is now the warfare that is taking place within the soul, that one soul of a man, so that those new desires, those new motives, they are warring, as it were, with everything that is left. That is now the warfare in sanctification. Paul says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So our fathers say, what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Thus to mortify is to do what? That is to kill. Mortal, mortal means that we are dying creatures. To mortify, that is to slay, to kill. So the church is called by God to kill. Not to kill people. No, but to kill that old man. And who is now that old man? That is the immoral motives, the immoral desires, the sinful motives, the sinful desires that are living in our heart. That the Lord says that you must mortify them, that you must kill them. Is that what we want to do? You know, when you're at war, young people, then you must kill, right? Oh, that's an awful thing. May the Lord keep that we ever have to do that. But now in this warfare, if you are at war, if you do not kill, you will be killed. Then you are fighting for your life, right? And now that is so also in this warfare. Because what is that sin, those immoral desires, they are there to kill you. They are there to take your life. They are there to rob you of an eternal happiness. And if you do not kill them, you say, sin will have dominion over me. Do you ever fear that? And therefore the Lord, he says, mortify. You must kill these desires. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart. It is, congregation, not regret. It is not a sincere fear of being punished. It is not shame. That belongs to all men, to the godly and also to the ungodly. Regret, fear of punishment, and shame to make a man blush, although it's more and more today that men do not even blush. But that now belongs to all men. Thus, let us never congratulate ourselves that we are sorry that we have sinned. Because such is also the sorrow that is of the world. That does not distinguish us from a godly sorrow. Cain, Esau, Judas, all suffered this sorrow of the world that worketh death. They all regretted it. But you know what they did not do? They never turned. Their heart never turned away from their sin. And thus they remained with their sorrow unconverted, unturned. That sorrow, that true godly sorrow, where does that come from? That comes only out of love. That's why our fathers say that we have provoked God by our sins. There is only one thing that can make us sorrowful because we have provoked him, and that is love unto him. Oh, do you love the Lord? Children, is the love of God. That is one of the first things that the Spirit of the Lord is doing in the life of his people. Oh, he is pouring out the love of God in the soul of his people. He is making his people to love him. And then what happens? Oh, then we miss him. And that love of God is drawing our soul unto him. What did David say? He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Say, ah, he sinned against more. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. Ah, against thee. Thee only have I sinned. All that is the love of God that was burning in his heart. Oh, that true repentance that is a sorrow, that is a pain, that is in the heart of that people, and that mourns, as our fathers say, for provoking God. That is a sorrow that is after a godly sort, that hates, our fathers say, and desires to flee from our sins. But that is not all. There is another side to this matter by which that godly sorrow can be recognized in our heart. But we will sing first from Psalter 48, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. The suffering one he has not spurned, who unto him for succor turned. From him he has not hid his face, but answered his request in grace, but answered his request in grace. 2, 4, and 5 of 48.
Thank you.
the beginning of salvation. First, the meaning of true conversion. Second, what true conversion turns from. Third, what true conversion turns toward. Question and answer 90. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Cain, Esau, and Judas all suffered sorrow, which did not change their life. And why not? Because the love of God was missing in their heart. And thus the fountain that remained unchanged in their heart was no change of their disposition. In their heart was no change of the moral quality. They have never begun to love what is good. They have never begun to love what is right. That is now, congregation, the other side of true repentance. It desires to be rid of what? Sin. Why? Because of the love of the righteousness that sin opposes. Thus, it is not only a love to God himself, but it is a love to righteousness that is proceeding from God, that is emanating from God, that belongs to God. This righteousness is now what true conversion turns toward. Our fathers say, with love and delight. Let's stop here for a moment. With love, congregation, and delight, our fathers say, and joy. Thus, they do not only speak, young people, about sorrow. No, they also speak about joy and love and delight. What are all those things? Sorrow, joy, love, delight. They are all the affections that live within our hearts. So there is a change in these affections. So now that life of true conversion, how do you see it? You say that is now, I think it is a very depressive thing. I think it is something that is very dismal because those persons are sorrowful. Whoa, wait a minute. Our fathers speak about joy, a love and a delight. That is a joy, love, and delight that is greater than all the world is able to give. But, admittedly, it is a joy and a love and delight which is on different objects. So the Lord doesn't take away joy. No, he increases joy and love and delight. But it is only not about the same things that you joy and love and delight in the midst of this world. That is, that the Lord is giving such joy and love and delight for righteousness over against unrighteousness, over against sin. That is now the great change. That is what is called here by the Lord and by our fathers, the quickening that is to be born, the quickening of that new man. That new man, they speak about the whole man. So his mind begins to judge what is worthy of of their soul, of attention, of reading, and it judges, makes a new judgment about what is good and what is not good. And those new affections in the quickened new man, they are loving the thing which their mind is now judging to be good, the new good. And their will is making a choice for these things, so that a man is turning, instead of the thorn, Isaiah says, shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. What does that happen? At the root, you say a new species that is now coming up. You hear how the Lord is taking away the curse, the thorn, and the briar. Oh, Isaiah says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Oh, the Lord is converting his people. He is turning them away from unrighteousness, and he is giving them to love that which is lawful and that which is good. And the Lord is magnifying his own name in this conversion, in this turning. He is magnifying his objective work, and he is magnifying his subjective works, a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Sometimes we hear the term a legal repentance. And maybe you ask young people, what is that? What is a legal repentance? Well, that is not the repentance of Esau. That is not the repentance of Judas. It is not the repentance of Cain. It is not the repentance of the wicked. That is no true repentance at all. That is just regret. That is just remorse. So you say, well, what is legal repentance? Legal repentance belongs to the true church of God. That is something that is very often taking place in the beginning of that new life. It repents. It is a repentance, but it is legal. That means it has an eye to making amends with God. Ah, where is the ground? It is grounded in love to God. It is grounded in the true work of God. It is grounded in the work of the Spirit of God in their soul. But you know what it thinks? It thinks, oh, I love the Lord, and now I want to take away that separation that I feel between God and my soul. Oh, do you feel such a separation? And then you say, now what makes that separation? That is my sin. That is my sin. And if I can only take my sin away, oh, then the separation goes away too. And then the Lord, he will show me his favor. Oh, and then he is, we say sometimes, he does not want to step over a straw. He is so careful, lest he make that separation between God and his soul greater. And then he is hoping and looking that through such a reformation that he is able to bring God closer unto his soul. These are congregation, not hypocrites. These are sincere persons. These are persons who are wrought upon by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, never mock children, young people. Did you ever have that? Or maybe one of your friends says, no, I think I may not do that anymore. Oh, never mock such a person. Oh, ask the Lord if he would give to you also the same kind of a tender conscience. But do you know what these people still miss? They miss the experience that all their work is futile, that all their work is not able to take away that separation. And why not? Ah, they can never do it. Paul, he says, we are weak through the flesh. Oh, we can never live holy. You feel that, children? You ever try? You should try. Because it is right in the first place. But also in the second place, because that is the only way that you are ever able to learn what lives in your sinful heart. You know where the Lord brought the children of Israel? He brought them to Mount Sinai. Oh, and it was there at that mountain that the Lord came down, and then they saw the lightning, and they heard the thunderings, and then they ran away. They were so afraid of the majesty and of the justice of God. Ah, then they began to understand something. And what is it? The holiness of God. The holiness of God. The righteousness of God. And that they are never, never able to stand before such a God. And you know what they did, those people? They started to cry. They cried to Moses. They said, speak thou to us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. Oh, do you know what those people needed? They said, we need a mediator. We need a mediator. That is now what the Lord is doing in the life of his people, when he is showing unto them what is living in their heart, and that perfect righteousness and holiness and justice of God. Then they can only come to one conclusion, we would say, in the end. And that is, if I have not a mediator to stand between God and my soul, then I have to perish. Oh, over against that legal repentance, we sometimes hear about an evangelical repentance. So you say, what is that? Well, that is a repentance that is flowing out of the mercy of God, that is flowing out of the grace of God. That is a repentance that is rooted in gratitude, so a new motive. A new motive that is quickened, the new man, the new motive that is quickened in the soul to obey. So that is the quickening of that new man, and that is out of received mercy, out of received grace, out of the love for him, and his goodness. Ah, that is what we read. Knowest thou not that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance? That is now the repentance that our fathers are speaking about here in this Lord's Day. A sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? That is naturally the next question. Our last thought. What true conversion is regulated by? But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imagination or the institutions of men. So in the first place, our fathers say that good works proceed from true faith. So what makes that work good? So whether it is good in the sight of God, I do not say in and of itself, because a work can be good in and of itself and not be good in the sight of God concerning the person who is doing it. So whether it is good or not good, that's not just dependent on the deed, but it is dependent on your heart. It is dependent on the motive with which that a man has done this deed. So Abel made an offering, and the Lord accepted his offering. Cain made an offering as well, and the Lord rejected the offering of Cain. Why? The Lord said to him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Cain brought an offering to God, but Cain did not love God. He did not love God. That is what we can see. We see on the outside, Cain made an offering, Abel made an offering, that is the same. The Lord says no. Because the heart of Abel and the heart of Cain is very, very different. And the Lord says, am I obliged to accept such an offering that is merely external and that does not come out of the love of your heart? No work is good, our fathers say, except that it is performed proceeding out of true faith and performed to the glory of God himself. How many offerings have we brought? You bring them to? You bring them to God's house, right? And how? How much of it is to our glory? And how much of it is now to the glory of God? What is living in our heart? What is now acceptable unto the Lord? Because Ananias and Sapphira also brought an offering, right? And they laid that at the apostles' feet. And before all men, we would say, what a blessed thing to do. And the Lord slew them because of the motive, an evil motive, under the pretension of good. The Lord looks beyond the outward appearance. The Lord is searching, congregation, our heart. In the second place, only those works are good that are performed according to the law of God. How can it be otherwise? Micah, he says, hath the Lord not showed unto thee, O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Thus the Lord has given to us his law. And why did the Lord give to us just those Ten Commandments, his law? He gave them to man because they are good. Thus that law that God has given is actually revealing to us and is defining for us what good is, what moral good is. So what is not according to that law is not good. And thus we perceive the completeness of the commandments of the law, of the Ten Commandments. Our fathers say good works are not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. That is, the customs of men. So are they not good? Oh, sure. Congregation, they can be good. Customs are often useful if they're good customs. But customs do not constitute moral good. That is, like in addition to the law of God. Thus, to bind the conscience of a person with the customs of men, with something that is morally neutral. It is not morally good, it is not morally bad, it is morally neutral. And now I'm going to bind the conscience of a person with this. What is that? That is to make a god of ourself. A god of ourself. As if we, as men, are able to bind the consciences of another person. That is, congregation, to accuse God of immorality. Of immorality. As if God has neglected something moral, and that we need to add to correct him, as it were. That is, congregation, blasphemy. Blasphemy. The Lord has given to us his law. He has given to us his Ten Commandments. Neither more nor less. And if we will go to the end of the scriptures, then the last words of Christ, they speak about adding to the words of this book or taking away from the words of this book. Thus it is also with the law itself, the moral law. The Lord says, if we will add to it and blaspheme God, that he will add to us the plagues that are written in this book. That was what he accused the Pharisees of doing, of laying burdens upon men that were grievous to be borne, which God had not laid on them. We have no right to do such a thing. And now on the other side, the Lord says, if you will take away from the words of this book, then I will take away your place, your name that is written in that book of life. I will take it away. You take away from my word. You take away from my law. And I will take away your place that is in heaven itself. Or is it not important that we know what the law of God says? We need to know what it says, and we need to know what it does not say. And for this reason, our fathers have laid that out for us. In the next Lord's days, when they will go from commandment to commandment, and they will lay out for us now what is the moral law of God. We've heard it a little bit before. That is in the first part. Why? Because that has also a purpose of discovering to us our sin. But that law is laid out for us now from commandment to commandment in the last part of our Heidelberg Catechism. Why? Here is the end. Here is the purpose of true conversion. Thus, true conversion is described in the next Lord's days. And we go from commandment to commandment. What it is that true conversion turns away from, and what it is that true commandment, that true conversion turns toward. Paul says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For every man that is led by the Spirit of God, he is one of the sons of God." Oh, there we have it, disobedience. Disobedience is what true conversion is turning toward. And it turns toward it with love. It turns toward it with, our Father say, with delight. Are you converted? Are you truly converted? Do you turn towards this with love and delight? Are you led by the Spirit of God? And thus we will have examination for the many weeks that are to come, the Lord willing, when together we may examine our heart, whether our heart has now with love and delight turned unto the moral law of God. No, that life of sanctification is not perfected here below. And that warfare with sin. But do you know what our Father's saying? They say more and more. More and more. Thus it is not just like there is an old man and you can never change him. And then there is a new man. And so that fight just stays as it is. No, no. That would be to say as if that there would be no progression in that warfare against sin. It is not biblical. Oh, how God's people do mourn because of the lack of that progression. Sin. That is not conquered just in general. Sin is conquered specifically, particularly. Sin is conquered commandment by commandment. Our Father say, more and more. Thus it is, congregation, a dying life. Dying more and more to sin. Dying more and more to self. But when we die to sin and we die to self, then more and more our Father say that we live unto God. Oh, grace that becomes more and more necessary, more and more precious, more and more suitable. And what else? Oh, a person. The Lord is preparing them more and more that he may depart out of this life with more and more desire that they may be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, do instruct us, do quicken us. Grant us regeneration, grant us true conversion, grant us true turning from immorality and from sin and from unrighteousness, that we may love and delight to do thy will in all things, that we may be prepared more and more in this life to lay down this body of sin and death with pleasure, and to enter into that place where sin shall be no more. O Lord, how far, how far, how far that we are from these things so often. Oh, that thou may bind them upon our hearts, draw our souls to thee, and wilt thou establish thy own work in our hearts and give, that the end and the purpose of thee may be fulfilled within us. Dismiss us with thy blessing, forgive our many, many sins, and wilt thou be with us in this week, watch over each and every one in the home, by the way, on the roads, in the air, and wilt thou help in all the labors of our hands in thy house and in our work and in our homes and in our school. Forgive, take away all of our sins and give us to walk according to thy holy law with love and delight. For Jesus' sake, amen. 415, 4 and 6. Good and upright is Jehovah. In his dealings evermore, sinners are by him instructed in the way untrod before. 4 and 6 of 415. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.